have the men of our church. You know, I'm thankful for everybody that's in our church, but I want to tell you there's a lot of churches that are absent of men. Men are not stepping up, serving the Lord, leading their families to serve the Lord. I'm thankful for the men who are here and leading their families in the right way. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 tonight. Luke chapter 13. We're going to study verses 1 through 5. That'll be our text tonight. And tonight is a very serious topic. God's Word is always very serious, but you'll see as we read the text how very important it is. It's literally life or death. Amen. Life or death sermons, really I try to preach those all the time. We understand when the Bible talks about life and death, it's most of the time, sometimes talking about physical life, physical death, but most of the time we're talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. And the difference is eternity. Eternal death is eternal separation from God. Eternal life is eternal presence with God. And the Lord says in the text tonight, repent or perish. Let's stand together. I want to just ask you to please pay very close attention to the Word of God. I want to encourage you. It's been a very busy week. And my flesh is tired. My mind is tired. My heart is full. It's been a very great week. It's a very good week. And I'm thankful for what God's done in my heart and the hearts of others. But I just want to challenge you tonight. We're not here to go through the motions. We're not here to just do what we always do. We're here to hear from God and His Word. And so let's give it its due attention tonight. In these times when we're weary physically, is the times we're most susceptible to miss something. And so be diligent to listen to the Word of God and make up your mind right now to listen to the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to your heart tonight. There were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, Lord, I pray tonight that those who are perishing would wake up, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would cry out to you in faith tonight and be born again. I pray that you'd work in their hearts and minds. Lord, I know there are some among us who are not saved, and I pray tonight would be the night they'd say yes to Jesus. You've died for them. You rose again. You've done everything that's necessary for them to be saved. I pray they'd be saved tonight. And Lord, for those who are saved, I thank God that they repented. But Lord, give us a burden for those who are perishing. Wake us up to the reality that all around us are those who are without Christ. And Lord, we are not any better than anyone else. We cannot judge anyone, but we know that you are the judge and they face the judgment. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to reach them with the gospel that they would repent. Lord, please work in our hearts tonight. Please use me, for I'm nothing without you. And I pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think repentance is a very misunderstood thing in churches today. There are some who have elevated repentance to the point of being something it's not, and there are others who try to downplay repentance as though it's not necessary for salvation. I want to tell you that Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, came preaching, repent, and believe the gospel. He was He was following the one who was sent out into the wilderness to make straight paths for Jesus to come, John the Baptist, who preached, repent, and believe the gospel. And we see all throughout the scriptures, the preaching and the message has always been repent and believe the gospel. And here the Lord warns those who would point to the sins of others and in their heart think that they were worse than them. And he says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What we're talking about here tonight really is a matter of life and death. Now, we've just come out of chapter 12, and you remember Jesus began speaking to his disciples. First of all, there were a great multitude gathered around, trampling on each other. At the end, he switches, and he's no longer directing his speech to his disciples, but he broadcasts it more to the others who are in the crowd. He's speaking to lost people, and he's warning them that they need to get right with the Lord. You better get right. You better get right. You better get right while you're in the way, because if not, you're going to be delivered to the officer. The officer will deliver you to the judge, and you'll be cast into prison forever, is what he says. Now, maybe those that were present at that season and told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, maybe it's because of what he said at the end of chapter 12. They're listening to that. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as you're in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now maybe those who brought up the Galileans thought that they were confirming what Jesus said. Or maybe they're just giving him some news they thought maybe Jesus hadn't heard about yet. Whatever their intention was outwardly, Jesus Christ knew their hearts inwardly. And just as he knows your heart and my heart tonight, Jesus Christ right here tonight, just like he knew the thoughts and intents of those people's hearts, he knows the intents of your heart tonight. The intent of your heart may just be to suffer through this message, get out of here so you can eat supper and go home. Or the intention of your heart might be to hear from God that he might change your life and you can live for him in a greater way. I don't know what the intention of your heart is. I have no idea, but God does. His response to them reveals what they were insinuating is that these men were more wicked than themselves and that those people got what they deserved. That's the intent was behind their heart. So we see, first of all, the Galileans that were slain by Pilate. They tell him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, there's no direct record in Scripture to tell us exactly what they're talking about. A lot of people go to the historians, such as Josephus, and they see that he mentions in his writings that Pilate killed some Samaritans who, under the conduct of a factious leader, were going about Mount Gerizim, and they had created kind of an uproar, and Pilate did indeed kill some of them. Some think that these Galileans were part of the faction of Judas Galonita, also called Judas of Galilee in Acts 5:37, who disowned Caesar's authority and refused to pay tribute. And there are a few things in historical record that people point to, but we don't know exactly what the case was. But Dr. Lightfoot thinks that it's probable that they were themselves killing their sacrifices, which was allowed for the priest's work, they said, began with sprinkling of the blood, and that Pilate's officers came upon them by surprise just at the time when they were off guard. Now, the Galileans were known as being manly men. They were known about being going around well-armed. So Galileans in that day would be, you know, like Oklahomans or Texans. Right? I mean, it's not, I don't know about you, but when I go into the gas station and I see a guy with a .45 strapped to his hip, it doesn't really cause me any pause. I don't even take a second look. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is around here. And the Galileans were known to be well-armed, and it's very likely that they were in the middle of making sacrifices when Pilate's men came in and caught them unaware, and that literally as they were making the sacrifice, collecting the blood, sprinkling the blood, that their blood was mingled with the sacrifice. You guys with me? That their blood was shed with that blood and it was mingled together. But what was intended by what they said was that suppose ye, Jesus knew what they supposed, that the Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things. In other words, we figure since in the middle of their sacrifice, their blood was, they were killed and their blood was mingled with the sacrifice, that these must have been some very, very wicked men for God to allow that to happen. You guys understand? In other words, they look at it and say, man, for that to happen, they've got to be some bad, bad, wicked people. What about the 18 slain by the tower? Those 18 who upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? You know, you imagine, we think about the Pool of Siloam, and perhaps this was the tower there. Again, this is a place we don't have a lot of details about, but maybe these were the sick and impotent folk who had gathered around the pool. Perhaps that's where the tower fell. And already they were sickly people, they were impotent people, they were people who were in a bad way. So obviously God was cursing them because they were so wicked, right? No, but that's what these men thought. I mean, they were already in a bad way, and then God knocks a tower down on them to kill them all. Suppose ye that those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew, you think they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And the answer of Jesus is the same in both. No. No. No, they're not worse. They're not sinners above all the Galileans. They're not sinners above all that dwell in Jerusalem. But let me tell you, if you don't repent, you'll all likewise perish. When Jesus had the multitude there of all those who were not saved, his message was this: repent or perish. Repent or perish. I want to remind you today that terrible accidents and terrible circumstances are common in the world. Ecclesiastes 9:12 says, for man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter. You could be a good man, and you could get in your car tonight and take your family on the way home, and you could be killed in a car wreck tonight. You might be the best one among us, and you could die in a terrible accident tonight. But I want to tell you also that you could be the most wicked man in the town of Muldrow, and you could get in your car, and you could be killed in a car wreck tonight. And it could happen suddenly. Listen, these calamities, these terrible tragedies happen to everybody, and it's not for us to look and say, those bad things are happening because they're so bad. Friends, you're not any better, and I'm not any better. That's what Jesus is saying. He's using this fact of these physical deaths to prove a spiritual truth, and Jesus is always using the physical to teach about the spiritual. He's not saying if you repent today, you won't die physically. He's saying if you don't repent today, you'll die forever. You guys with me tonight? We're talking about eternity. We're talking about men and women who are going to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire if they don't repent. The truth is, friends, we don't need to be like Job's friends and assume it's because of some hidden sin. Listen, Job had terrible tragedy come in his life, and his friends came, and they were really good friends at first. They sat down with him for 7 days, didn't say a word. Most of you couldn't sit 7 minutes without saying something. That's already been proven in the sermon tonight. 7 days, they don't say a word, but when they start talking, they say plenty. Miserable friends, Job called them, because they start saying, listen, Job, there's no way all these bad things happened to you if you hadn't done some kind of sin. You need to repent. You need to get right. Obviously, God brought all this tragedy in your life because you've done something terrible. And for chapter after chapter after chapter, they just waylay him and tell him how horrible he must be and how he's got some hidden sin in his life. And yet the Word of God tells us that he maintained his integrity. Through it all, he kept his faith in God. That tragedy didn't come on him because he was wicked. God was proving and using him as a demonstration that you can have faith no matter what your circumstances are. You don't have to have all your family to have faith. You can lose your family and have faith. You don't have to have your wealth and all the prosperity God's given you to have faith. You can lose all your money and all your possessions and you could still have faith in God. You don't even have to have your health. You could lose your good health and you could still have faith in God. And God allowed terrible tragedy to come in Job's life to teach you and me that lesson. I wish they'd put me on TV to preach that. There's some people watching those TV guys that need to hear that. It's not health and wealth and prosperity. That's nonsense. It's not biblical. Job was a man of greater integrity. I estimate he was a man of greater integrity than anyone alive today. I feel confident to tell you that I think Job was a greater man of integrity than any person alive today, and probably anybody that's been alive in the last 500 years. You can argue with me about that later. That's fine, but I'm telling you, that kind of integrity is hard to be found in the world today. We don't need to be like that. We don't need to be like the disciples who asked Jesus in John 9:2, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" I don't know if it occurs to you, but that's dumb. Obviously, if a guy's born blind, he must have sinned. What kind of prenatal sin do you suppose he committed? Like he had sight in the womb, but then at some point he kicked his mama too many times in the bladder and God took his eyesight away? That's idiotic. You see, it's easy for us to look at that and think, that's just ridiculous. How could you ask something like that? But I promise you that there are people in this town that you drive by week in and week out and you have that same type of judgment against them. They wouldn't be in that situation. They wouldn't be in that condition. Their life wouldn't be like that if they weren't such sinners. You're guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. And it ought not be so. Matthew Henry said, "Whether it make for us or against us, we must abide by this rule, that we cannot judge of men's sins by their sufferings in this world. For many are thrown into the furnace as gold to be purified, not as dross and chaff to be consumed." Just because somebody's going through the furnace of tribulation doesn't mean it's because they're wicked sinners and God's burning them up. It may be because they're pure gold and God's putting them through the fire to purify them, to make them better, to make them more Christ-like. Ecclesiastes again gives us great wisdom in this regard, and again in chapter 9, Ecclesiastes 9 verses 1 and 2. He says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is to the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath." Good things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Does everybody get that tonight? Because it's a truth that we need to let sink down into our ears. We need to get this. When we look at our own lives, we need to understand that bad things are going to happen in our lives. Tragedies, tribulation, trials are going to come. We need to go through those fiery trials knowing that God is with us and he has a purpose in it. And we need to know this truth so that when we look at others that are going through a trial, we don't look at them in judgment. We don't make an assumption that they must have done something terrible bad to be going through what they're going through. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is to repent. The answer is to repent. See, God gives us a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, The Word of God says, "And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." And God gave Israel a choice. If you'll obey my commandments, I will bless you, and if you disobey, I will curse you. It's right before you today. Choose. Make a choice. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be the Lord, then serve him. But if not, serve Baal and the other false gods. Make up your mind what you're going to do. Friends, we've got a choice before us here tonight. We've got a choice before us every day. Either we're going to believe God and obey God, or we're not. And there are those among us tonight who are not saved. And I want to tell you, you've got a choice before you. You can repent or you can perish. And I plead with you to repent. If you don't repent, we'll all likewise perish. And we're surrounded by people in our community who are perishing. And God has called us to rescue them. And we've got to have enough courage and enough compassion to go to them and warn them of the judgment to come. How can they repent if they don't know they need to repent? There's more to the gospel message than God loves you and you have a God-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. People need to know that they have sinned against a holy God and the penalty of that sin is death. They need to know that judgment is coming. They need to know that the wages of sin is death. They need to know that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We need to love them enough to warn them so that they can repent. How can they ever turn from sin if they don't even know it's sin? And I promise you something, unless they're confronted with the Word of God, they'll never be able to turn from their sin. Listen, I talk to people in our town all the time. They know they're sinners, but they don't really understand what sin is. They don't think there's anything wrong with it. They've justified it all in their head. Well, yeah, I've lied, but I had good reason to. Yeah, I stole, but I needed to. Yeah, I blasphemed, but I was really upset. Yeah, I fornicate and I look with lust and I do all these things and they justify their sin before God. But I'm telling you something, friends. God has given us the Word of God, His law, that every mouth would be stopped. And every person would become guilty before God. And listen, they're not going to get that from anything out there. We have to take the gospel to them. Jesus was willing to call them to repentance. And listen to me, when Jesus preached, I read a quote earlier today, and I think it's fitting. Listen, if Jesus Christ preached what preachers are preaching today, they never would have killed him. If Jesus Christ's message was the same message heard around pulpits around America today, they wouldn't have hated him, they would have loved him. And they love us when we don't preach the truth. They love us when we don't confront them with the truth, friends. Everybody's not going to love you when you give them the gospel. But how can you say you love them? How can we say we love them if we don't give them the gospel? I want you to know tonight, my good, faithful Sunday night missionary Baptist brothers and sisters, that we are no better than the worst sinner in town. That we deserve to perish just as much as every other human being ever born. Do you hear me? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I want you to notice that repentance provides the exception to death. Isn't that good? I like exceptions. I like exceptions to the rule. The rule is everybody's dying and going to hell. That's terrible. But God has given an exception. Except you repent. That means there's an exception to death. And the exception is that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And then, and only then, because of that fact, you can repent and get your exception to death. Because he died in your place. He took the punishment that you deserve. And I want to remind you again tonight. Just take a second. Look around the room. Good crowd here on Sunday night. Praise God. No, go ahead. Look around. There's people behind you, in front of you, or beside you. You know Jesus Christ died for the sins of everyone in this room? Now, I don't know about you, but it's overwhelming for me to think about the amount of sin that Jesus had to take on himself just in my life alone. Every lie I've ever told. Every time I was angry without a cause. Every idle word. Every lustful look. Every wicked thought. Listen, if we were honest tonight, we'd spend a long time listing the things we've done wrong. Come on. And every one of my sins Jesus died for, you multiply that by the number just in this room, and it's staggering. There's about 3,300 people in Muldrow. He died for all their sins too. A few million in our state died for all them. I just want you to get it. There's almost 7 billion people on the, over 7 billion people on the planet. He died for every one of them. But not just them, all the ones who are going to be born until he comes again. But not just them, all the ones who have ever lived before us. Prince Jesus Christ died for all. That's why there's an exception to death. That's why repentance works. I talk to people all the time. They say, well, I ask for forgiveness every night. But what's the basis of your forgiveness? God doesn't just forgive you because he's good. He is good. That's why he's a just judge. And there must be an acceptable payment for your sins. That's what Jesus did on the cross. You don't get to just ask for forgiveness for no reason. You come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, or you don't come at all. We've got to come by faith in Jesus. We repent, but we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. He gives a way to overcome death, but it has to happen through repentance. I feel like I'd be remiss because I really believe the main point of this message that Jesus gave, and he said, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I believe that there was this spiritual application. He's talking to people who are spiritually dead who need to be made alive by repentance and faith in himself. And I think that's the primary application. So don't let me take away from that. But I do feel like I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. You don't just repent one time in your life. Yes, you repent one time and you're saved. But friends, if you're saved and born again, you have everlasting life. Nothing's ever going to take that away. Amen. If you've been born again, you're a child of the King, and you'll never stop being a child of the King. Amen. He gives you eternal life, and you will not come into condemnation. And I want you to get that. But that doesn't mean that you and I, as born again believers, as Christians, as saved people, never need to repent again, because you and I need to repent every single day. We need to turn from our sin. We need to turn to God. I told you before about the man praying with his pastor at the altar, and he prayed with the pastor at the altar time and time and time again, and he was praying, and he said, Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. But before he could even get it out of his mouth, the pastor interrupted and said, Lord, kill the spider. You just keep coming back to the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, and I've done it, and you've done it, but friends, sooner or later, we got to stop. We got to repent. Change your mind, change your ways, change your life, change your direction. If you are going on in sin, if you got unconfessed and unrepented sin, you're going the wrong direction. Turn around. Turn around. Turn back to Christ. I don't know if you've ever listened or read any of the things from Leonard Ravenhill, but if you haven't, you should. Jesus makes a call for repentance, and I want to tell you, dear friends, that if you've never been born again, you must repent or you'll perish. And I plead with you to put your faith in Christ tonight. There's no better time to be saved than right now. As a matter of fact, now is the only time there is to be saved. But I want to tell you that as a child of God, you need to repent too. It's high time that we awake out of sleep. We can't just keep going on. We've got to stop. We've got to get our hearts and our minds right with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't go on with unconfessed and unrepented sin. Leonard Ravenhill said, "Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for?" You see, what that's going to make you do tonight is examine what you're living for. What is it that you're living for? Are you living to provide for your family and give them a good life? Are you living to have a bigger house and nicer things? Are you living for more toys and more entertainment? What is it that you're living for? I can't answer that. I don't know that you can answer it on the surface. I think you're going to have to examine your heart. I think you're going to have to examine your heart and look deep into your heart and soul and your mind and figure out, what is it that I'm living for? God help us if we're just living for another paycheck. God help us if we're living to pay our cell phone bill. God help us if we're living to keep the cable or satellite turned on. I'll say this. Praise Jesus that he was willing to die. Even though we live for the wrong things. Tonight I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to have a verse of invitation. One of my favorite songs in our hymnal is "Come Thou Fount." In the 18th century in London, bright sunny Sunday morning. Robert Robinson's mood wasn't very sunny, though. A lot of people were hurrying along to church, but in the midst of the crowd, he was walking alone. He heard the sound of church bells. It reminded him of when he used to have a strong faith in God, and church was an integral part of his life, but it had been a long time, years, since he had set foot in church. He got disillusioned, defected from the God he once loved, a love for God that was once fiery and passionate, and then he was cold and dark inside, and he heard a horse-drawn carriage come up beside him, and he saw the driver, but the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed for the Lord's Day, and she said, "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you." Robinson said, "Are you going to church?" He was about to decline, but then he stopped, and he said, "Yes, I am going to church." As they went along, they started talking and exchanged names, and she said, "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" And he said, "Yes. I wrote those words years ago." She said, "Imagine sharing a carriage with the author of the very lines." He was so convicted, because he had written the words, "Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." But then his eyes looked down at the bottom of the page where he read, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." He couldn't hardly read it. Tears filled his eyes, and the woman said, "But you also wrote, 'Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.' It's not too late." And that day, Robert Robinson got back to the Lord, and he faithfully served him to the day that he died. I have no idea what might be between you and the Lord tonight, but I plead with you to repent. And for those that are here that are not born again, I plead with you, repent. Put your faith in Christ alone, else you perish. Let's sing.